So, does anybody in here watch Netflix? Right? Have a Netflix account? Or maybe you mooch off of somebody else's Netflix account? Right? Like half the population? Well, I've been into watching Netflix lately, and I've been watching a lot of documentaries. And I'm learning a lot of information that I will never use again in my life. But it's pretty interesting. Just recently, and this happens because my wife, Allie, she goes to sleep really early, and I can't sleep at night, so I just lay up in bed, you know, staring at the ceiling. So eventually I give up and I go and I watch, you know, documentaries on Netflix, thinking that they're going to help me fall asleep, but then I get into them. So I just watched this one. It was on hippos and lions. It was called Hippo versus Lion or something like that. And I found it so interesting. I was like, okay, that's a pretty interesting matchup. P.S. A lot of people think hippos are nice. That is false. They are not nice at all. In fact, they're vicious. They kill more people in Africa every year than lions do. Bet you didn't know that. Yeah, so in spite of what Hasbro has taught us, hungry hippos are interested in more than, you know, little white marbles. Yeah, and there was also actually, there's a Beanie Baby. You remember Beanie Babies? There was a Beanie Baby named Happy the Hippo. No. No. But maybe like Bloodthirsty the Hippo would have been more appropriate. But anyway, so they're pretty intense. I watched another one. It was called Blackfish. And this was a really good one. I watched it twice. It was about killer whales in SeaWorld, and it was fascinating. One other one I watched was these Buddhists that live with tigers. And the whole time I'm thinking, why can't Christians live with tigers? But my favorite kinds of documentaries on Netflix are the ones that teach you a little bit about startups. You know, maybe it's a business, an organization, or maybe it's a person. How they started from nothing and they turned into something, you know, amazing. Or how a business started from nothing, maybe something like Apple. You know, right now they're a $600 or $700 billion organization, and they started from, you know, some guy with a dream in his garage. Stuff like that, it really, really excites me. And right now we're doing a series called Unstoppable, and we've been doing it for a year. It's really lived up to its name. But it's really the story of a startup. You know, Jesus, when he was on earth, he had these disciples, these followers, these people. They left like their livelihoods, they left their jobs to follow him around. And so far, you know, after the first few years, it's pretty cool. I mean, he's walking on water. Most people can't do that. He can multiply bread and fish, which is good because none of the disciples were good fishermen anyway. And he could raise people from the dead. So you can kind of imagine, maybe you put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of these disciples, and you've got to be thinking, you know, what's this going to turn into? You know, we know how the story ends, so I think we take it for granted, but they didn't. They've left their houses, their families. They're just walking around, going from town to town, watching this guy Jesus do one amazing thing after the next. But he's 30, you know, 30-something at this point. And it's like, all right, you know, is he going to keep doing this? Is he going to want to settle down one day? You know, maybe have kids or a wife or something, you know? What's this going to turn into? And one day, Jesus kind of lets them in on what's going to happen. Now, he said a number of things during his time with them, but they really had trouble understanding. But one thing he said to them, one day he kind of calls them over, and I'm paraphrasing here, you know, Peter, Matthew, you know, kind of brings them in. And he says, I'm going to start a movement. I'm going to start an assembly, a following, a congregation. And nothing, not even the gates of hell, will be able to stop it. It's going to be unstoppable. And from there, it would explode. Thousands and thousands of people would come and join this Jesus movement, this movement of Jesus followers. They would live radical lives. At times, This movement, it would seem to be everything that everybody ever wanted, you know, and totally changing culture. But then at other times, the movement, it would kind of shrink back or seem to shrink back into obscurity. At times, the leaders, the emperors or the leaders of the governments, they would make it illegal to even call yourself part of this movement. They'd torture people, burn them at the stake, and they'd have to go into hiding. But then at other times, these emperors would become Jesus followers themselves, which at first seemed like a great thing, but then eventually they started leveraging power and killing people in the name of Jesus. And if you know the history of the church a little bit, you know that at sometimes they got it so right. And at certain points, the church was amazing, and it was the hope of the world. But then at other times, they got it so wrong. Like when they were killing all these people in the name of Jesus. And the church, this Jesus movement, which we've named the church, it has had its ups and its downs, but it's continued to grow. And it's continued by some miraculous work of God to be unstoppable. And if you'll take just a second to think about it, the fact that we're in here right now talking about Jesus is proof that the movement is still going. It's crazy. There are hundreds and hundreds. There are 250,000 churches in the U.S. And they're all part of that movement. And sure, we're different. We do things differently. Some have loud music. Some have quiet music. We do all crazy, all different things differently. But we're part of this movement. It's amazing. And that's the idea behind this series. It's a story of a startup. And hopefully, like me, you've kind of appreciated what we do here on Sunday mornings and in our small groups and because you've been able to see where we started and where we've come from. So, before I go any further, I kind of want to throw this question out there for you to kind of wrestle with a little bit. It's the issue that we're going to be talking about here today. What would you say of somebody who lives life to the fullest? Who gets the most out of life? You know, maybe they're not perfect. I'm sure they mess up, but there's something about them. They just have this deep sense of satisfaction and contentment. You know, they can look back at their lives and be happy with who they are. They wake up in the morning with a sense of excitement. Getting the most out of life. What would you say about those people? What do they have that so many other people are chasing after? What is it about them? Now, if we're honest, all of us want to be that kind of person. Nobody wants to just let life slip by. We all want to be those kind of people that get the most out of life, that see the richness that life has to offer. We all want to be those people that live life to the fullest, that can look back on our lives and say, I wasn't perfect, but I am happy with what I've done, or I am happy with how I'm living. And I'm not just talking about a superficial smile all the time kind of happiness. I'm talking about a deep rooted happiness. What is it that gets us there? Now, we might not say this, but a lot of things that we do, a lot of the actions of, you know, our culture, our society, it seems to say that the answer to this issue is maybe it's, you know, financial security. Maybe it's having enough money to just not have to think about money. You probably know the Powerball jackpot right now is up to $800 million, and more people than ever are buying lottery tickets. Why? Because it's not because people can use some extra cash. It's because there's this deep feeling like, well, that's going to get me to the place where I want to be internally, right? Or maybe it's success in your workplace where you feel like, if I could just get this promotion or this position or this job, well, then I'll have what I want. I'll have that satisfaction. Or maybe you want to have a lot of friends, or you want your marriage to be healthy, and then things will be okay. And none of these things are bad things, but they're not gonna give us that feeling of satisfaction we're looking for. Why? Because all of us probably have wanted something really badly and gotten it. And you know what happens? It gets old. It loses its shimmer, and it doesn't solve the issue that our heart is looking for. It doesn't offer us this sense of deep-rooted joy and happiness. Maybe it's achieving a goal, whatever it might be. But it's like we're all chasing after something, trying to accumulate as much as we can, using these outward things to achieve an inward feeling, this feeling of being satisfied. There's a guy, his name is Paul. So I'm sure some of you have heard of him. He's one of the most influential people in all of church history. And kind of looking back on his life, he writes a letter to one of his closest friends. It's the last letter he ever wrote that we have in the Bible. And of his life, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It's this tone of him looking back on his life and saying, "Was I perfect? No. Paul sanctioned the killing of many people. But he's happy with how he has lived. He has this deep-rooted sense of contentment." And you hear that, and you've got to ask, well, how do we get there? How do we get to the place where Paul is? That's the issue that hopefully we can shed some light on here this morning. If you want to follow along, we're going through the book of Acts in this series I mentioned earlier. And we're in Acts chapter 20 today. And here, to kind of oversimplify the story, but to fill you in a little bit, this Jesus movement has just started. It's gone to the Jewish people. Thousands of Jewish people have joined this Jesus following. But then it spread to the non-Jewish people. It spread to what they call the Gentiles. And this guy, Paul, who once wanted to end this movement, has now decided to dedicate his life to just going from city to city, town to town, starting different churches, starting different little subsections of this movement. And the church is growing and growing and growing and growing because of everything that he's done. But finally, here's where we are today. He stops. And he's got a dream. His dream is to go to Jerusalem and to Rome. Why? Because those two places are Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. If he could go there and preach this message, there's no telling how it will take off. So that's his goal, but he knows that people right now at this time are not cool with that, and he knows that he may die. So before he leaves and pursues this dream, he stops. He stops to say goodbye to some people that he was really, really close with, that he worked with for years. They're the church leaders in the church that was in Ephesus. Luke, in writing Acts, calls them the Ephesian elders. And what we're going to see here is that Paul gives this speech. He's a mentor speaking to these people, and these are the last words he's going to leave with these people that he worked with for 3 years. The last thing that he wants to say to them. And if we fly over this, we'll miss how emotional and heart-wrenching this speech actually is. But we're going to start here in verse 18. I'm going to kind of paraphrase. I'll read a little bit and kind of summarize. But if you'll stick with me, you'll see how powerful this actually is. He starts and he says in verse 18, speaking to these people, as the last words he's going to say, he says, "You know how I've served, how I've lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia," he says, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of the Jews." He's saying, I was humble while I was serving, and these Jewish people, they tried to end what I was doing, but I continue to do it no matter how hard, even to the brink of tears. He says, he goes on and says that he spoke publicly telling them about Jesus. He spoke privately, telling them about Jesus, going from house to house. He spoke to Jews. He spoke to Gentiles. He did it all. He exhausted himself. He worked really, really hard. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of reading this thinking, okay, this is kind of a weird way to start a goodbye speech. You know, like, do you feel like they owe us something? They owe you something? Are you trying to make a point? Are you mad? Then he continues on and he says, I'm going to continue this ministry in Jerusalem. And he says, the only thing that I know, I don't know what's going to happen to me there. The only thing that I know is that prison and hardships await me. That things are going to get even harder when I go there. That's like, okay, that's interesting. And he continues on in verse 24, he says, But I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, there's that phrase again, and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He wants to tell people of the good news of God's grace. But then he goes on and he tells them, he says, look, I'm never going to see you again. And then he gives them a little bit of advice. It's just a short part to these church leaders. He says, watch over your people, take care of them, because there are wolves coming in. Wolves from the outside that want to destroy this movement, and wolves from the inside, people that call themselves church people. So watch out, be on guard. And then he says, again, he starts talking about himself. Again, he says, and remember that for those 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day. Okay. He continues on and continues to compliment himself. Later he says, while I was with you, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. He said, I basically says, I used my own hands to support myself, and I supported my companions. And then he closes and in verse 35, he says, In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The end. Goodbye. He worked for them for 3 years. This is the way he says goodbye, and it's such so interesting. I mean, if it's me, I'm sitting there thinking, what a weird, weird way to say goodbye. You talked about yourself, gave us a little bit of advice, but really just talked about yourself the whole time. And I started thinking about it, and I was like, you know, what if Pastor Josh came into my office one day? I've been working with him for about 3 years. What if he came in one day and said, well, I'm leaving, and before I leave, I just want to let you know, the whole time I was here, I served so humbly. And it was really difficult at times, but I continued to serve you, and now I'm going to go out, and I'm going to do more hard things. But you know, keep working hard and just remember, while I was here, I didn't covet anything anybody had, their silver or gold. I worked and earned my own living, and remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If that was the kind of goodbye I got after working with someone for 3 years, I'd be like, what the heck? You know, okay, bye. That's it. And this is what he says. Now, the interesting thing is, if you keep reading the next few verses, what you'll see is the way the people reacted was not that way at all. You see, these people traveled for miles to come see Paul to hear this speech. If it were me, I'm thinking, you made me travel like 30 miles on foot to compliment yourself? But that's not how they react. They break down. They cry. They pray together. They hug him. They embrace him. They kiss him. And it says the thing that upset them the most was that he said he was never going to see them again. So why then, you know, we got to ask, why the discrepancy, okay? I mean, I'm assuming I'm not the only one that kind of thinks this is a little bit of a weird way to say goodbye. Yet these people, they're totally moved by this. I think the answer is in the very, very last thing that Paul says to them. His very last words. He says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, for us, you know, at least the first few times I read that, I go, okay, and just fly right over it. Why? Because the word blessed in the church has become just one of those church words. It is used so often in so many different situations, sometimes maybe even misused. I mean, think about it. You know, if I, let's say I was just learning English, and in my language there was no translation for the word blessed. And I was asking you, okay, so I was listening to you pray, and I heard you just say, you ask God to bless your food. You know, so what does that mean he's going to do to it? You know, is he going to, I don't know, make it extra special? You know, what does that mean? Or I heard you pray to, you know, you said ask God to bless your brother or your sister and the time that you would spend with them. What does that mean? What is God going to do to your brother or sister and that time that you spent together? If it's going to be blessed, what does that mean? You know, we use the word blessed in so many different situations. If somebody sneezes, God bless you. Bodily function, heavenly blessing. I don't understand how they go together. If you burp, you've got to excuse yourself. But if you sneeze, you get blessed. You know, and what I'm not saying any of these things are bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we need to stop saying God bless you when people sneeze or we can't use the word bless. I'm saying maybe because we've used it so much, we've missed the magnitude behind the word. I went to a Christian bookstore a couple of years ago, and I bought something. And if you ever want to get acquainted with, you know, lofty Christian language, spend some time in a Christian bookstore. And I go in there, and I bought what I needed to buy, and I finished. And the cashier, she looks at me, and she says, "You wait right there. I'm going to go get you a blessing." And she turns around and walks away. And I started to get nervous. I had no idea what in the world she was going to come back with, you know, because it's the word is just, it's used so much. And she happened to come back with a CD, and it was really nice. She gave it to me for free, and I was happy, and I was blessed. But the word can be used in so many different situations. So here, my fear is that we read this phrase that the whole speech, I believe, hinges on. That this phrase that has the power to change our lives, and we miss it because we maybe have misunderstood the word blessed. Well, so this week I decided to spend some time kind of studying this word. And here in this passage, there are several words several Greek words for the word blessed and other Hebrew words for the word blessed. So it is a complex term, which is why it can be used in so many different scenarios. But here in this scenario, in its most basic translation, it means to be happy. But not just a superficial smile all the time happiness. It has to do with a deep rooted happiness that goes beyond life's circumstances. It's a sense of internal satisfaction and contentment. It has so much power behind it. When Paul says it is better to give, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I read from one Greek word study. It said this: the blessed one is the one who is in the world, but independent of the world. His satisfaction comes from God and not from life's circumstances. There's so much power behind this world. What Paul is saying is that this sense of internal happiness, the yes, I am satisfied with my life. Is it perfect? No. Is it easy? Definitely not. But are you internally satisfied? Have you stopped striving? Are you not continually chasing and trying to accumulate everything you can? That comes from giving.
and not from getting, not from receiving. And Paul mentions money, but it goes so much further than that in this little speech. In light of the power of that statement, you can almost reread Paul's words and hear what he's trying to say. He's saying, I have given myself to you people for 3 years, and it's been hard. It hasn't been easy. I've been chased out of town. I've been beaten. I've been accused. I've been abused. But I have given so much of myself to you. And then he says, I'm going to continue on and I'm going to keep giving. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Excuse me. And then he says, he gives them some advice, and then he says, and remember, I didn't ask for stuff from you. I didn't ask for silver or gold or fancy clothing, and I provided my own needs for myself. A lot of people think Paul was a tent builder to make money while he was doing this. He supported even his companions. What he's saying here in the big picture is, I've given so much, and I believe with a smile on his face, with complete certainty, because he has experienced it, he says, and as you go through life, knowing things are going to be tough for you and your people and wolves are going to come attack you, you remember that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's as if he's saying, that's how I made it through. Because of that internal, nothing can shake me satisfaction, no matter how people receive what I say or not. Because I have given my life. I've spent myself. I've lived for other people. Paul spent his life giving recklessly, audaciously. He gave money, time, effort, energy, emotions. And in return, he often got the exact opposite of what he deserved. And still, this guy would look back on his life and say, my life was a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. It's a sense of I am satisfied with my life. It's life we would call to the full. Easy? No. Difficult? Yes. Challenging, heart-wrenching, tears, Paul mentioned several times, absolutely. But good? Yes. Why? Because he was a giver. Because he spent himself. And this is the awesome thing about it. You know, maybe you consider yourself a dedicated Jesus follower, maybe you don't. But either way, this works. I worked at a children's home a couple of years ago, and there was a show that these guys that Allie and I took care of, they loved to watch. It was called Rob and Big. And it was, you know, a funny show. I came down one day, and they were watching an episode, and these guys, you know, they're kind of like, you know, these thug guys. They're professional skateboarders or whatever. And one day, the show, they just follow them around and watch what they do because they're famous, and I guess, you know, we like to watch stuff like that apparently. So they go around and they rent an ice cream truck, and they just start giving ice cream away to everybody. They pull up at red lights, like tell people to roll down their window and just throw, like, you know, Choco Tacos and King Cones and ice cream sandwiches at these people. And they just give away ice cream all day. And they finish and they're like, man, that was fun. That was great. You know, and then they're like, let's do more good things. So they go into their garage, and they're rich. So they take all these clothes and shoes and really nice stuff that these famous people have, and they load them into garbage bags, and then they go out onto the streets, and they just give this really nice stuff to these homeless guys out on the street. And they're like, that was awesome, but you know who we haven't helped today? Elderly people. So they spend the rest of the day in a nursing home playing checkers and charades with these older people. And at the end of the day, they're like, that was an awesome day. And you know why? Because it is more blessed to give of yourself than to receive. That's life to the full. And we're all out in search for it, for this feeling, this contentment, this happiness that doesn't depend on the next paycheck or the next boyfriend or girlfriend or the next big thing that comes up in life. We're all out for it. And what we do is we surround ourselves with outward things to achieve that That inward feeling, that inward feeling of, though we may not call it this, the inward feeling of being blessed. And the crazy, paradoxical, upside down thing is that what Jesus says is no, you, that feeling you're searching for, you find it by giving yourself away. It's kind of like what Jesus said in the Gospels when he said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's paradoxical, it's upside down, but it makes sense. And along the same vein, in the same tone, in the same speech, remember the Apostle Paul, he says this, sounding just like Jesus, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Right? He was a giver. He spent himself on other people. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's natural to just want to like accumulate as much as I can. I don't want to miss out on this. I want to get the most out of that. You know, you want to get the best of life, you know, so we just try and give ourselves as much as possible. There's a name for it now. It's called FOMO. Fear of missing out. And what Jesus would say is, it's the opposite. You want to experience, give yourself away. Now, these experiencing things, getting things, I'm not saying it's bad to have them, but what this seems to be saying is that when you're A number one on your list, it's actually you that's missing out, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. You find your life by giving it away. Have you ever met somebody that was really generous but really unhappy? Probably not. Right? We all have that really generous friend that is always going above and beyond. And you know what? They're always smiling. Why? Because they're blessed. Because they're satisfied. Because they have a deep-rooted, deep-seated happiness that can't be shaken. Because they live for others. They spend their lives. I walked into a gas station a couple of weeks ago, and I wasn't happy to be there. It was like 11 o'clock at night. I went in there because I had to go to the bathroom. I wasn't particularly thrilled about having to use the gas station bathroom, but there were three other people in there. There was a cashier, a man online, and then a woman behind him. And the girl, she was this young girl, you know, she's wearing a black hoodie with the hood up. She's kind of standing there like that. She didn't seem too happy to be there. The guy didn't. Cashier didn't. And the guy's paying. And as he's paying, and I'm just walking by and I see this whole thing unfold. As he's paying, he drops a wad of cash into the candy right under the, you know, right at the counter where all the Skittles are, whatever. It goes into one of those boxes. And he has no idea that he's just dropped it. And as I'm walking by, I'm like, ooh, this just got interesting, you know? So I look over and as he walks out, the girl reaches down and grabs it, and she turns around, she says, hey, you just dropped all this money. And all of a sudden, the guy, it's 11 o'clock at night in a dark, dingy gas station, the guy just lights up and he's like, wow, it is my lucky day. And he's literally yelling in there. He takes out the cash that she just gave him. She opens it up and I couldn't see the denominations on the bills, but he starts pulling out all these bills and he gives her a ton of money. And all of a sudden, everybody's happy in the gas station. The cashier's smiling. I'm smiling. The girl's smiling. The guy's laughing. He's screaming. All of a sudden, I'm happy to go to the bathroom. It was like, if there was ever a place that got blessed in an instant, it was that gas station. It was amazing. Why? Because one girl gave. She didn't know I was there right behind her. She could have just taken it and put it in her pocket. That's what most people would have done. She gave to him, and then in return, feeling so blessed, he gives back, and it just flooded out to everybody else in the building. It was amazing. It was amazing. Because it is more blessed. It is happier. It is better to give than it is to receive. And this is the thing that Paul wants to leave with these people, these elders that whose lives are going to get difficult, and he knows it, and he says, what you need to get through is to never forget spend yourself on other people. That's what makes life worth living. So here's my challenge to us, to you, to me. If we want to see that deep-rooted contentment, happiness, satisfaction, be a giver in a world of takers. Be a giver. Spend yourself when every part of you wants to be a consumer and get more and more and more. It's unnatural to do this, but it's right and it feels good when you do it. Spend yourself audaciously, recklessly. You know, I talked a few months ago about a sign that I saw in Starbucks. I really like these, you know, like little four-word, five-word little things because they stick with me. And there was a sign right above the mantle in Starbucks. This is what I was talking about that day. Anybody remember what it said?
Pour your heart
into it. All right. That wasn't planned. It said pour your heart into it. Well, I still haven't gotten that sign, but one day I will. I found another one on the internet, and it's been the desktop background on my computer. And it's four simple words, three simple words. This is a contraction, so it's kind of confusing. It says, don't hold back. Don't hold back. Because how often do we hold back when it comes to giving ourselves, whether it's with your checkbook and you're thinking, how much should I write down? Or whether it's, you know, should I spend a little extra time? I've got some work to do here at the office, but should I give that extra time to my kids or to my wife? Or there are so many times where I'm sitting in my office and there's something I want to go do because I see someone and I'd like to go talk to them, but I'm like, I've got emails here. At any situation you find yourself, in any circumstance you find yourself to be able to give, don't hold back. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. And it's something that I kept up there for a while because it was so motivating to just be able to, yes, sometimes it was out of my comfort zone, sometimes it was more I wanted to do, but never once, never once did I regret not holding back. Maybe for you it's for money, maybe it's spending time with your kids, maybe it's being more present when you're at home, maybe it's doing more for other people. I don't know, it could be a number of things. Maybe it's going out of your way a little bit more often. But in any situation where you can spend yourself, my challenge to you would be not to hold back. Because ultimately, it's better for you and them. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Can you imagine if that's the kind of people we all became? I mean, what, there's like 200 people in here? Can you imagine if all of us became those kind of people that were just giving recklessly, constantly? Can you imagine what an impact we'd have, not just here, but outside in the workplace, on the people around us? People would wonder, why is it that you do what you do? You have so much power. My hope is that we will not only be able to say it is more blessed to give than to receive, because we're Christians and that's one of the words that we use, but because we live it, because we've experienced it, because we know it deep down in our heart of hearts that there's no better way. Because we'll be people who spend ourselves, who don't hold back. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us so much, and there have been so many times where you could have held back with us, but you didn't. You spent yourself completely, going above and beyond to give your life to us on a cross so that we could live for you and be givers like our Father in heaven has given to us. So Lord, would you help that truth that it is better, it is happier, it is more satisfying to give than to receive. Would you help that to sink deep in our hearts, that we believe it? Well, thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.